I was turning to first book of First Kings. First Kings. All right, begin reading verse 1. I'll just read till I get tired of reading. How about that? It's a long chapter. First Kings chapter 1. The Bible says in verse 1, it says, "Now King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he gat no heat. Wherefore his servants said unto him, Let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin, and let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord the king may get heat. So they sought for a fair damsel throughout all the coast of Israel, and found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. And the damsel was very fair, and cherished the king, and ministered to him, but the king knew her not. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king, and he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, Why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. And he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and they followed Adonijah. And they following Adonijah helped him. But Zadok the priest and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and Nathan the prophet and Shimei and Rhea and the mighty men which belonged to David were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the stone of Zoheleth which is by in Rogel, and called all his brethren, the king's sons and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But Nathan the prophet and Benaiah and the mighty men and Solomon his brother he called not. Wherefore Nathan spake unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, Hast thou not heard that Adonijah the son of Haggith doth reign, and David our Lord knoweth it not? Now therefore come, let me, I pray thee, give thee counsel, that thou mayest save thine own life and the life of thy son Solomon. Go and get thee in unto King David, and say unto him, Didst not thou, my lord, O king, swear unto thine handmaid, saying, Assuredly, Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne? Why then doth Adonijah reign? Behold, while thou yet talkest there with the king, I also will come in after thee and confirm thy words. And Bathsheba went in unto the king into the chamber, and the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite ministered unto the king. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for the opportunity to be in your house this evening. Lord, I pray that you'd help us for just a little bit. Lord, you know what each one stands in need of this evening, Lord, and we know the subject that we're going to speak on this evening is a serious subject, Lord. And I just pray that you'd help us, Lord, as your people, Lord, that we'd not get to this point and place in our own lives. Lord, that we would get to the point where we were just cold on you, Lord, and not doing the things that you've called us to do, Lord. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord, in the days that lies ahead. Lord, we love you. We thank you again for the opportunity to be in your house. Have your way, and we'll give you glory and praise for all that you do. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' sake. Amen. First Kings chapter 1 here, we find that David, the king, is nearing the end of his life. And we know that David had the authority. He had been king for over 40 years. And we know he began to be king at 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 4. And we find that David was 30 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned for 40 years. And we find here that he had been the king of Israel for these 40 years. And we read the life of David. We see all the many things that he did and the things that he accomplished, the nations that he had victory over and how God had blessed him there and the authority that he had had all those years. For 40 years, he'd been sitting on the king's throne ruling over Israel. We find that David's age here in verse 1, that he was a 70-year-old man. I mean, he had lived 70, and we find him getting down to the end of his life. And we know that man's allotted days is 70, and the Bible tells us anything after that, it will be a blessing. And plus, there'll be some problems, there'll be some issues. And if you've gotten near 70, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. I mean, the closer you get, the more problems you have. We watch our loved ones as they grow older and feeble, and the things that sets in. And so we find David's authority that he'd had for these 40 years. We find his age here, that he had become old and stricken in years, and he was to that point in place in his life where he couldn't stay warm. And you'll find that if you'll watch old people or older people, you'll find their houses, usually they keep them so hot and so warm because they're cold. Their body begins to fade away, and they begin to be afflicted with old age, and their blood becomes thin, I guess, and they just can't stay warm. And we find David in that predicament. We ought to realize that we're going to get to that point in place in our life. It don't matter who you are. It don't matter what role in life you have. I mean, the aging process comes. And we find that King David, the great warrior that he used to be, but we find him now coming down to the end of his life. And we find the affliction here that he has upon his life, that he can't get no heat. And we'll all get to there one of these days. And so we see here that David's problem here was physical. His body was shutting down and he was dying. There in verse 1 tells us there was a process that was taking place. And that process, I believe, is taking place spiritually in the lives of Christians and believers today. That cooling down process, as we look across the land and we see churches that are struggling. We see Christians that are struggling. And we find people a lot of times that's been in service for God for many years, and we find as they progress in their lives, a lot of times we'll see people cooling down. They're not as fervent in their life that they were living for Christ as they once used to be. We were talking today about some churches down through the years that we've watched, and we've taken notice of some of those churches that were on fire. I mean, they were soul winning churches. They were winning people to God. The attendance was at record highs in certain times. And now today, those churches are not even in existence. You say, how's that possible? I believe it's because of this cooling down process. I mean, people just lose that fervor that they once had for God. They lose that desire that they used to have to serve God, to be a part of the house of God. And I've watched it myself in people's lives, and we have to be careful, and we have to be stay close to God, or that process will take place in our own lives. We get looking around, we see the world, the shape it is, and if we're not careful, we'll get to that point in place. It'll cool us down. And we won't want to do nothing for God. Church won't be as important as it used to be. I mean, these churches that we were talking about today, and it wasn't just one or two, it's several churches that I've known in my time, hey, that used to be fervent, they used to be on fire for God, and today they're not even in existence. I've seen others that are about to die. They're in the last stages. And we have to be careful here at Open Door. We're getting to that point in place, even in this church. Our attendance keeps falling off, and people are not concerned about the house of God the way that they used to be. Hey, they're not excited about going to the house of God and being in their place there. And if you're not careful, you'll get to the point and place that David was in his physical life. You'll begin to cool down. You'll begin to lose that heat. And so we find that here that before David died physically, his body first started cooling down. And before, I believe, the local church body dies, there's first a cooling down process that goes on there. Hey, they tried everything that they could to help him. However, every attempt that they did failed. And what a lot of preachers are trying to do today for cold and indifferent church members across this land, And we see, first of all, here they try covering him up there in verse 1. He said, let's cover him up and maybe we can get him warm. Then they said, let's clothe him. Let's try some clothing. Put it on him. Put a little extra clothing on King David and see if we can get him to warm up a little bit. And then number 3, they tried a concubine. I mean, they went to every extent that they could. David was in a cooling down process in his life. He had grown old and is coming down to the near the end of his life. And they tried everything. They even brought a young concubine. David, we know he had many wives. The Bible tells us here that he never knew this concubine. Hey, but she ministered unto him and she stayed with him. And she tried to get him some body heat back into his body. So he must have been deteriorating pretty fast for them to take such extreme methods in trying to preserve David and to keep him warm during this time of his life. But I want to look at 4 things, I believe, this evening, and we'll see some of these things that they tried to do in David, and we'll see some things that took place in his life that I believe is happening in the body of Christ today, in the churches across the land, in individuals' heart. We see, first of all, we see the discomfort set in on David's life there in verse 1. Said, now when King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. I mean, he'd got to that point in place in his life where it had gotten pretty bad. I mean, he's nearing death, and we find here that they took all kinds of extreme measures to try to keep David warm, to make him comfortable during these latter parts of his life, but that was all to no avail. And we see that a lot of times in our churches. We go to extremes. We try to keep the churches alive, and we try to keep individuals fired up. We try to keep them coming to the house of God and serving God and living for God and doing something for God. But a lot of times discomfort sets in a person's life, and it's hard to do. Get them to that point in place that they need to be. But when you start cooling off, I mean, you get uncomfortable in your life. It's uncomfortable to be cold. It's uncomfortable to be cool in your body. And we find here that that's the same thing spiritually that takes place in believers' lives, in Christians' lives that's been in church for years and years, and they get to this point in place of the cooling process in their life, and discomfort sets in, and they get uncomfortable. Hey, they get uncomfortable with the preacher. Hey, they get uncomfortable with the preacher. You watch people. I've seen people that was close to preachers, and they were close to the man of God, and when they got to that cooling process in their life and they began to cool down, they got uncomfortable being around a preacher. Actually, in all reality, they didn't want to be around a preacher, and they didn't want to hear what he had to say. I mean, they'd see him on one side of the street, and they'd walk to the other side of the street. They didn't want to be close to him. Discomfort sets in. You get uncomfortable. You get uncomfortable with the preacher that used to be special in your life. And then we see number 2, we find you'll get uncomfortable with people. You'll get uncomfortable with people in general. Someone is living for God. If you get cold in your life and you begin to cool off in your relationship with God, hey, you don't want to be around people that's got a relationship with Lord Jesus. You don't want to be around people that's trying to live for the Lord and trying to do something for God. You'll get real uncomfortable. Hey, somebody that's trying to help you. And the Bible tells us that we're to bear one another's burden. The Bible tells us that open rebuke is better than secret love. Hey, when we see a brother or sister that's falling by the wayside and they're getting uncomfortable being around the preacher, the preaching, the church, or the people of the church, hey, we need to do what we can to try to restore that person. Hey, but I'm afraid a lot of times when that discomfort sets in, they get to that point in place of being uncomfortable around people, hey, they cross a line a lot of times of no return. I've seen it happen. I've seen them get to that point and play. Hey, they didn't want to hear, they didn't want to be around the preacher. They didn't even want to be around the regular people in the church. And it's getting pretty bad when you begin to cool off and you don't want to be around other believers. when you'd rather be out there in the world somewhere around that worldly crowd than you had to be around God's people. You get uncomfortable. You begin to cool off. Not only you get uncomfortable with the preacher, with the people, you get uncomfortable with just prayer meetings. You don't want to be around where people are praying. Before I got saved, a lot of times they get to praying, them men of God get to praying, and I was around there, and they'd praying in the Holy Ghost. Hey, I was real uncomfortable. I remember that as a boy. I mean, going down to them prayer grounds, in them revival meetings, they get to praying in the Holy Ghost, and if you're not saved, or if you're cold and indifferent, and you're cooling off in your relationship with God, hey, you'll get uncomfortable around that prayer meeting. You don't get uncomfortable with the world and things that's going on, the worldly situation. But you'll get uncomfortable around people of God when they get to praying in the Holy Ghost. Hey, I've seen them get to praying and you can feel and sense the presence of God. Hey, I've seen them get to praying in those prayer rooms before a revival meeting back when God was moving and God was doing something, and you'd get uncomfortable if you wasn't right with God. People get uncomfortable with prayer meetings. Hey, they'll get uncomfortable, number four, they'll get uncomfortable with the principles of the faith. The principles of holiness, of righteous living, of doing what's right. I've said this many times, I said Bob Jones Sr. said a man ought to always do right. He said it ain't never right to do wrong, to do right. He said if the stars fall out of their silver socket, do right. Hey, there's some principles, I think, hey, that believers, that Christians, that people, hey, that have been saved, that are church members, I believe there's principles that we need to live by. I believe there's ways that we need to conduct ourselves that the world is not conducting themselves in. Call it principles, convictions, whatever you want to. Hey, but when you get, when that discomfort sets in, you'll get uncomfortable, hey, with the principles. That's why people get so mad sometimes when you begin to preach what thus saith the Word of God. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Hey, if you hadn't read your Bible this week, none at all since Sunday, you ought to check up. You ought to check up just a little bit. Hey, if you ain't prayed just a little bit this week, somewhere along the line, if it wasn't nothing but bow your head and thank God for your food, hey, you ought to check up a little bit. You may be in the cooling down process in your life. Or you may have already went through that process and you may be cold and indifferent in your heart. If you've got animosity and problems with the people of God, hey, you ought to check up. See where you're at in your relationship. Bible says, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Some people just need to search the Scriptures and make sure that you're saved. Hey, I made two professions. I made a profession back under as a young lad of a boy. Hey, I went to the altar that morning. They got around me and I got down in the altar. Hey, I cried. But I got up there just as lost as I was when I went down, and I'm sure I prayed a prayer. A lot of people get a counterfeit. And that's why they have such a problem living for God and being faithful to the things of God and living after the principles of God. Need to check up. Make sure you're saved. And if you're saved, make sure this cooling process has not taken place in your life and you're getting cold and indifferent on the things of God. Discomfort sets in. You get uncomfortable with the principles. And then, fifthly, you get uncomfortable with the pressure. You get uncomfortable with the pressures of life that comes around you. I mean, you start changing the thing because you don't want people around you to say anything about the way you live. You don't want the preacher preaching about your sin. I told you, about, we was at the chapel and service in Bible college one time, and I was supposed to have a chapel that night, and he said, one of the guys, he was just kidding, he said, hey, I'm going to come to a chapel, he said, but don't preach on my sin. don't preach on my sin. He was just cutting up. And I went in there that night, and you know what I preached on? My sin. God spoke to my heart at that time, hey, and I preached on my sin and what my sin has done in my life. Discomfort has set in when you begin to cool off. Then we see distress sets in. Distress. After the discomfort comes, then distress sets in. There in verses 1 and 2, we find here that David's servants are doing anything and everything that they can to try to keep him alive. But nothing will stop that process. Hey, you come down to the end of life, there's nothing going to stop it. I've seen people that just went past the point of no return. I mean, they get to that point, they begin to cool off in their body, the functions begin to fail. Hey, their kidneys begin to fail. Their organs begin to shut down. There's nothing you can do at that time. Distress comes. They tried to do everything that they could. My cousin, he passed away just a couple months or so ago, and he stayed in the hospital for 50-something days, I guess, didn't he? Several months. He was up there a couple or 3 months. They did everything that they could, but they couldn't get nothing to work. Distress comes. There's nothing that they can do. We look around, we see that going on in our churches today. We see distress that's come over preachers that are having to pump members to keep them going. They got to get services to a certain level. Hey, before people have come back and before they want to be in something exciting, but they don't want to live according to the dictates of the Word of God. I've seen it change. I don't have no problem with worship. I think we ought to have some worship services. Hey, where we glorify, we praise the name of the Lord, we lift up our hands and we honor God in our lives and we worship. We got that back there. It says, enter to worship. We come into the sanctuary, hey, to worship Him. Hey, but it gets to the point, place where you got to pump members and to get a service up to a certain level before you can keep people. Hey, there's something wrong with that individual. You got to prime them. You got to pump members. You got to prime members. You got to get them started on Sunday morning. Church ought to be so important. We ought to start getting ready on Saturday night and get our clothes laid out and get them ready. Hey, so if we did sleep just a little bit late, hey, we still get to church on time. Hey, church is still important enough that we ought to get to church on time and start on time. Sunday school begins at 10 o'clock. We ought to be in that Sunday school class. I don't care if there's 1 to 10 in a class. Hey, that class is important. We ought to be in the house of God on Sunday morning for Sunday school, for preaching. If I seen my church falling off and getting down to 11 or 12 member people on Sunday morning, I'd make it a point. I was going to church if I loved my church. I'd probably come feeling bad. But I'm telling you, hey, we got to the point place, and these churches die across the country, and I've seen it happen, and it starts out just like we've started out around here. Miss Ruby come out of a church that had to shut down. They sold the facilities. And we were talking about some big churches. We was talking about one today up in Chattanooga. They had a Bible college and there was thousands of members. And today it is non-existent. Gone. Well, Chris, people didn't think that church was going to go down. Hey, there was one in Atlanta, Georgia, Forest Park. Had the fastest growing Sunday school that was going on at that time. It's not there. We had one of the members was at our church up at Zion Hill. Big soul winning church. And it's non-existent today. I could name other churches. I know some that's going down now, trying to go down. But you get distress comes, and you try to keep those individuals alive. Hey, but you have to pump them, you have to prime them, and then you have to pamper them. I've always had pretty thick skin. I've been preached to harder than most anybody around here has ever been preached to. My daddy had some strict standards that I didn't understand coming up. Most kids couldn't live in my daddy's house. They wouldn't have lived in it, probably. Especially if they come out of some of the situations that they're in. You have to pamper people today. Pastors are not babysitters. We preached this Sunday morning. Hey, we preached on beyond salvation. You know, salvation is good and well. I mean, that's the most important thing in your life. You need to know that you're saved, boys. You need to know, and you're going to need to have it nailed down. Hey, but there's more to salvation than going to heaven. If you're saved by the grace of God, hey, you need to be in a church somewhere, faithful. Not just existing. You have to pamper people. I'm going to preach hard every once in a while. I will. I've been skin up one side and down the other all my life. I've grown up under preaching. We got all the epistles of Paul, 13 epistles if he didn't write Hebrews, and I believe he probably wrote Hebrews. He's wrote us 14 epistles to the church of the living God today to live our life by. He didn't just put Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2 in there just to fill space. And he didn't say, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your spirits and your soul unto God. He said, I beseech you, I beg you, I implore you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Your body, this tabernacle. It matters how we conduct ourselves in our body. It ain't never been right, and it never will be right, to drink beer and wine. It ain't never been right for a single person to commit fornication. It never will be. It ain't never been right to backbite and talk about people. And it never will be. He said, I beseech you, I beg you, I implore you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's only reasonable, Miss Friend, for Jesus. That we present our bodies in whatever. Hey, we got to crucify this flesh. This flesh wants to live after the world. John said, love not the world, neither things in the world. Man, love the world, love the Father, not in him. Over there in 1 John chapter 3, he said, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God. And he goes on and talks about that we're present tense, we're the sons of God. And he goes on, he said, and every man that hath this hope purifieth himself, even as he's pure. When you got saved, God imputed righteousness to your life. He gave you Christ's righteousness. We had no righteousness. Our righteousness is filthy rags. He imputed, he gave that to you. When you trusted Jesus as your Savior, he imputed Christ's righteousness. God, all He sees when He sees us is the blood of His Son. He sees us pure and clean. But the world sees us. They see our body. He said, be not conformed to this world, be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. How are you going to renew your mind? You know how you're going to renew your mind? You're going to read the Bible. You're going to study the Bible. You're going to listen to preaching, and you're going to take what you hear, and you're going to apply it to your life, and you're going to live it. Now, if somebody's preaching something that ain't in the Bible, you need to study it and make sure. Because they may be wrong. They may have seen something that you didn't see. And they may have seen it in a wrong way sometimes. Maybe. But they may have seen it right way. You may be seeing it the wrong way. You got to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman which needs not be ashamed. You got to. And so we're living in that day when you got to push members. You got to pump them up. You got to pamper members to keep them in church. You got to push them. We shouldn't have to be pushed. If we presented our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service, hey, and we're living for Jesus, we've got a relationship, hey, we shouldn't have to be pushed to come to the house of God. I love my church. I loved Zion Hill when I was up at Zion Hill. I loved Zion Hill before I ever became a member. I loved Harmony Street when I was over there. We went to church. I would say we were pretty faithful. Me and Debbie, when we first got married, we were giving tithes and giving missions when we were just teenagers. Debbie was working over in the sewing plant, and we didn't make a lot of money, but we tithed our money. And we gave to missions. I told you, Thurman Wade was the first mission work that I ever remember giving to. And I gave $50 that Sunday. And I was bound determined I was going to give it. My daddy, he tried to pay mine. I said, nope, I'm paying mine. That's like me giving $500 now, just about. You know why? I give because I love the Lord first of all. And I know that it takes finances to keep these lights on. I shouldn't have to push people to give. I shouldn't have to push them to come to the house of God. I shouldn't have to push them to come be faithful. I mean, we have church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and every once in a while we'll have a 3-day revival. The reason we have 3-day revivals, most people can't handle a full week no more. You do good to get them here 3 days. We've always used, we went 6 weeks one time, nonstop, every night. And you know what? God did something for me them weeks of meeting, Brother Chris, that I've never gotten away from. Did something for me. For me. I don't know what he done for everybody else, but he did something for me. That was in 1993. And it still taking. I started reading my Bible that week. So I've read my Bible all my life, you know. Since I was old, got saved, I read it sporadically. But I'm going to tell you, I began 1993. In the choir at Harmony Street, God did something in my heart, and it wasn't a second work of grace. I got my old cooled-off heart right with God. You know, I had tried to quit smoking all those years. This is just a little thing. Ken Anderson said if he gets heaven and he finds out it wasn't wrong to smoke, he was going to be mad. I like them things. I tried to quit. I sneaked around her there for a pretty good while. I quit one time just for a little while and I got sick. But, you know, God took them things away from me that week. I'll never forget the last puff I took off of one. I had confessed that thing up and laid it down the night before. Listen to this, the night before. And I went to work the next morning. I worked for a little while. And I thought, I need a cigarette. And I got one. I was standing over in front of the parts counter, and I lit that thing up, Carly, and God smote my heart. I threw that thing down. I ain't touched one since. Cold turkey. cold turkey. You know, that's just a little thing. I could have probably, you know, it was bothering me, though. It was bothering me. I'm not going to say that it's a sin to you. It might be. You know, I'm just not. It's a weight, I know that. It's a pretty heavy weight, too. And I know some people that it's killed. But God took that away from me that night. But I shouldn't have to push people to serve God. I shouldn't have, no other preacher should have to push you. Hey, if God, something as big as God has moved in your heart, there ought to be a desire there. There ought to be a desire to serve Him, to live for Him, to make a difference, to be a part. This church ought to be full. I'm just going to be honest with you. When I come down here 7 years ago, nearly 8 years ago, this August 31st, on my birthday, I think that's when we... My vision, and I told you shortly after that, my vision was to pay this note off on this property and have 100 people sitting in here. We were climbing up to that. We got up about 43, 44, or something like that. And then the devil stuck his head up. I don't know what all the cause is. I've wrestled and I've thought and I've wondered. Tried to put my finger on it. And I can't. For the life of me, I can't. I think there ought to be 100 people sitting in here. Why ain't they? And then we have the audacity to just treat God's house just nonchalant. Well, if I don't have something better to do, I'll go. If you sit around at home on Sunday morning and you're able to go to the house of God and you don't go to the house of God, you ought to check up. If there ain't no desire there. I'd be a pretty-looking thing supposed to preach down here and not show up and not call somebody and say, hey, I'm sick, I can't get nobody, get somebody to come fill in. I'd be a pretty-looking thing, wouldn't I? Distress comes. You have to pump and prime and pamper and praise members. I ain't never liked nobody to praise me, really. Just to be honest with you. I'd rather than to have their praise, I'd rather see them in the house of God. You know, somebody usually that you're being a blessing to and they're following you, they're going to be in their place. I don't need somebody tell me what a good job I'm doing or what a bad job I'm doing either. I sure don't want to hear that. It's always sort of embarrassed me when somebody starts patting you on the back. I'm wondering, what did I do wrong? I know that message wasn't good. I know I butchered it. I have felt that way before, and I knew I preached a dud. And somebody... Boy, that is a good message. Yeah, right. Come on. Don't tell me, but don't tell me that, because I know then that it was a dud. Praising members. You got to tell them what a good job they're doing. Hey, it won't do no good if they're cooling off on God. Hey, because the minute you quit praising them, they'll fizzle out. Distress comes. Division starts. A lot of times when people go through the cooling off process, hey, that's when division comes. You get divided. Someone always raises their head and wants to take over. Verses 5 through 10, we read about Adonijah. Adonijah was the, I seen that here a while ago. Adonijah was the fourth born. 2 Samuel 3, verse 4, son of Haggith. He was the fourth born. He wasn't even in line to be king. He wanted to be, though. He wanted to be. Look at his pride there in verse 5. It said, then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself. There's where the problem was. He exalted himself. The king didn't exalt him. The king didn't tell him, Adonijah, you're going to be the next king. No, God had already told David, and David already told Bathsheba, hey, that Solomon, her son, was going to be king. Now, he wasn't firstborn either, I don't think, but he was the one who's up for king. He's the one that God chose. Usually it was the firstborn that would be in line for the king. Look at his pride. Look at his proclamation. He had a big mouth and a big ego. It said, then Adonijah, son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. I will be. We see his preparation there in verse 5, walking behind the scenes. He prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Hey, he wanted to get everybody's attention. He wanted everybody's eye on him. He exalted himself. He thought, boy, my daddy's fixing to die. I got to get in here and I got to fix this thing. And he has some followers. Look at his personality and his position. He was a person of influence there in verse 6. It said, and his father had not displeased him at any time. Why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. We see his personality and his position. We see his partners in verse 7. People are lifted up in pride and exalt themselves. Hey, they always have partners in their crime. Look at his party he threw in verse 9. I'm hurrying. I've done preached long enough, probably. Look at his party in verse 9. He threw a party. And Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the stone of Zoheleth, which is by Enrogel, and called all his brethren, the king's son, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. Look, well, verse 10. But Nathan the prophet, he didn't call the man of God. But Nathan the prophet and Benaiah and the mighty men and Solomon, his brother, he called not. So he had an ulterior motive here for throwing this party. He wanted to get some people on his side. That's what happens when division sets in. People want people to follow them. They want to cause a problem. And that's exactly what Adonijah was doing. And then we see his partiality there in verse 8 and 9. He didn't invite the preacher to come. He knew better than to invite the preacher. He knew the preacher wasn't going to stand for that. And you read on and you'll find out what Nathan did in this situation and how he went to Bathsheba and he told her, he said, you need to get David's attention and tell him what's going on here. And then he said, I'll come in and I'll back you up and I'll tell him this is true and this is what's going on. But we see, discomfort sets in first of all when you begin to cool off. Distress comes when you can't do nothing about it. Division starts. And then lastly we find that death starts. Everybody could see it coming there in verse 21 of chapter 1. Said, otherwise it shall come to pass when my lord the king shall sleep with his fathers and I and my son Solomon shall be counted offenders. So we know that Bathsheba, Nathan, all these, they knew that David was fixing to go off the scene and they knew that they had to get his eyes. He was to that point in place. His body was shutting down. Discomfort had set in. Distress had set in on his body. And he was to that point in place of death. And they knew if we don't get the king to put his stamp, stop this and put his stamp of approval on Solomon, on God's will for our lives, we're dead men. You know, when a king come on the throne, if there was any more heirs, they killed them. It didn't matter, the brothers or whoever it was. Hey, they would kill them. They'd do away with them. So we see everybody can see it coming. You know, when a church starts dying, everybody can see it. Everybody can see it. They come in, they can sense it if they've got any spirituality about them at all. Everybody can see it coming. I said, everybody can see it coming. Number one, you lose your mobility. You're not active for God. That's the first thing that happens when you begin to cool off, that cool off process, and death begins to come on you. Your mobility, you lose it. My dad, 97, he's about lost his mobility. He can still get up and walk around. I'm going to tell y'all something. Don't you tell nobody. We went out there day before yesterday. He said, let's get a pool table. He said, I got it. He said, I've seen a pool table set right there in the middle of that living room. He used to shoot pool. He loved to shoot pool. So I said, hey, you want a pool table? We'll get you one. That way he'll get up out of that chair and quit sitting there, and he'll start walking around that pool table, and he'll get a little mobility about him, and hey, he might help him a little bit. I told him what we were going to do is we're going to find out where they had a pool tournament in one of them nursing homes. We're going to carry him up there and let him beat them people. But he's about lost his mobility. He sat there in that chair. And I'm of the impression if he would get up and move around, he wouldn't be losing it so much. Now, it may be worse than I think. I'm not there. I'm nearly 70 myself. And I can tell a little bit of difference on some days. No, I can tell a lot of difference on some days. I still do what I've always done. It just takes me a whole lot longer to do it. I used to be fast. And now I'm not as fast as I used to be. I'm not as agile as I'm losing my mobility. And that's what will happen. You quit living for God, you get cold and you start cooling off. You lose your mobility. You lose your effectiveness. My dad used to be a good brick. He'd go lay brick and he wouldn't even get dirty. They'd talk about that. One guy one day, Ed Reeves, I believe the first day he worked for him, he was a good laborer. He'd take that shovel and he'd flip that mud up there and he'd done put some water on that. And when he flipped it up there, it splattered on Daddy's leg. He said, hey, watch it there. And they talked about that forever. But he's coming down. 97, I mean, he's got a reason to lose his mobility. But, you know, if you've got a relationship with Jesus, until he gets through with you, you ought to stay hot for Him. You ought to stay fired up. You ought to stay fervent in the work of God. It's one thing to go to heaven. It's another thing to carry somebody with you. And I think we ought to all carry somebody with us. You say, well, I just don't know how to... Well, if you wasn't cooling off, you could probably figure it out. What happened to you? Well, if you ain't never won nobody, Lord, you ought to pray the Lord put somebody in your path. It might fire you up. If you could memorize some scripture, some of them salvation verses, everybody will be able to quote John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Everybody ought to be able to quote that verse. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12, for whereby one man sinned entered into this world, and death by sin passed upon all men, for they all have sinned. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, I believe it is, with the heart man believeth in righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not maybe or perhaps, but shall be. You ought to have those scriptures in your mind because God might put somebody in your path. Loved ones. We've got loved ones that's dying and going to hell and we never witnessed to them. I got under conviction when my cousin died. I've lived beside him all these years and I just took it for granted, you know, and I never asked him. After he died, I called my kids and I asked them. I want to know. And you know, it's sad that some of our loved ones are dying. We don't know whether they're saved or not. God help us. We ought to ask them. You say, well, I'm just afraid I'm going to drive them away. Where are you going to drive them to? They're already going to hell. If we do it in the right attitude, with the right spirit, it won't drive them away. And if we all was to get out and get fervent, and we get out of that cooling down process and get back where we need to be with God, I believe we'd fill this church up with people that we witness to. But we just go through life. Death starts. You lose your mobility. Hey, you lose your mind. You lose your mind. Listen, go over to 2 Kings chapter 20. I read this verse years ago and it just really stuck with me. Now, if you go back and read the context of what's going on about Hezekiah, the Lord's added some days to his, years to his life, and he told him about some things that were going to befall Israel, but then he told him that they wouldn't befall him in his day. Listen to what he said, verse 19. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? He lost his ever-loving mind. God had blessed him. He'd added years to his life, 15 years I believe it was. But then he told him what was going to, he sent a prophet to him and told him what was going to befall him. Was going to befall Israel. But he said, it's not going to happen in your time. You know, I'm really concerned about what's going to happen in our kids' times. Hezekiah wasn't concerned about that. He said it was good that there was going to be peace and all in his time. It takes a man that's near lost his mind to say something like that. I mean, when he found out he was going to die, what did he do? I mean, he began to cry out to God. I've always wondered, well, why didn't he cry out to God here? For his children. But God sent him a message. Death stars. Many have cooled off on God, and they're only one breath away from drying up and dying spiritually. We see that all across the land. We see it. It's closer to us than we really like to admit. I'm going to tell you, it's been a long time since I've been in a real service where I could really sense the presence and the power of God. Now, I've sensed His presence. But I mean, His presence where conviction was strong, where people would get uneasy. Hey, I've sat in some services when I wasn't right with God and I was very uneasy. Chris, they'll look at you like a calf looking in a new gate now. I've seen some men of God preach with the power of God on them and people, it not even move them hardly. It takes the power of God to move people, to convict sinners, for sinners to get saved. And we're going to have to get that point in place where we have a rightful relationship with God. Get out of this cooling down process that's gripped our churches. I don't want to see no more churches go under. Baptist preaching churches, Bible preaching churches that stood on truth. I don't understand it. I really don't. Now, I know there's something down the line somewhere that caused that. Could it be a cooling down process? The man of God that had the burden, he went off the scene. Another man come along. He didn't have the principles maybe that preacher had. He didn't have the convictions that man of God had, and it cooled down just a little more. And then it cooled down a little more. And then it cooled down a little more. People began to leave. I wonder what's going to happen to us. We need to get where we need to be. We need to get fervent in our spirit. We need to get concerned about the things that's going on in our families, in our lives, and the things that we're involved in. Get back to reading this book and praying and seeking God's will instead of our will. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for the privilege to be in your house this evening, Lord. And thank you for these that's come, Lord. And God, I just pray that you'd keep us from getting totally into this cooling off process till we get to where that death starts. Spiritually, Lord, we are bankrupt across this country and around this world. Lord, we see the places that used to be fervent for the things of God, and we've seen them cool down through the years. And Lord, even in our own lives, Lord, we know things don't bother us like it used to. And Lord, it's because of that cooling down process spiritually in our lives, Lord, that we get to that point and place, Lord, where things just don't mean as much to us as they used to. Help us, Lord, just to draw closer to you. Go with us now. Lord, I pray that you meet back with us Sunday. Lord, help us to come in fervent. Help us to come in prayerfully. Lord, looking for you to do something in this place. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.